People turn away from God. They indeed hate him. They don't believe he exists. And the Bible tells us they are fools. Most dangerous thing in the world. But we have been saved, converted. I'm going to read a few verses from Matthew and a few verses from Luke. The reading from Matthew is chapter 12, verse 9. So reading from Matthew is chapter 12, verse 9. The title of this evening's talk, as it were, is The Withered Soul. The Withered Soul. So commencing at verse 9. And when he was departed thence, he went into their synagogue. And behold, there was a man which had his hand withered. And they asked him, saying, Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day, that they might accuse him? And he said unto them, What man shall there be among you that shall have one sheep? And if it fall into a pit on the Sabbath day, will he not lay hold on it and lift it out? How much then is a man better than a sheep? Wherefore it is lawful to do well on the Sabbath days. Then he said to the man, Stretch forth thine hand. And he stretched it forth, and it was restored whole, like as the other. And in Luke chapter 6, verse 6, it's the same event in history. Luke chapter 6, verse 6. And it came to pass also on another Sabbath that he entered into the synagogue and taught, and there was a man whose right hand was withered. And the scribes and the Pharisees watched him, whether he would heal on the Sabbath day, that they might find an accusation against him. But he knew their thoughts, and said to the man which had the withered hand, Rise up and stand forth in the midst. And he arose and he stood forth. Then Jesus said unto them, I will ask you one thing. Is it lawful on the Sabbath days to do good or to do evil, to save life or to destroy it? And looking around upon them all, he saith unto the man, Stretch forth thy hand. And he did so. And his hand was restored whole as the other. So there we have the reading in two places about the man with the withered hand. So this man had gone to worship God in the synagogue on the Sabbath day. We know he had a shrunken hand, a dry hand. It actually tells us it was his right hand. It was helpless, it was useless. It was a real permanent problem to this fellow. It could do nothing for him. We take everything for granted. As I was thinking on this, I remember one of my teachers at secondary school in Chatham in Kent, who'd had polio as a child, and he had an extremely withered hand, which, as it were, was halfway up his sleeve. But you could spot it. Of course, he was a little embarrassed, and nobody ever spoke of it, but he had a withered hand, and word went round the school, he'd had polio as a child. A very shrunken hand. And he hid it. Same with this man in the synagogue. Question, why was this man like this? Why does anybody have a disability? This is a relatively minor thing. Of course, there are many disabilities. There are serious issues like Down syndrome, of course, where children, adults, they need tremendous help physically, mentally, in every way. Very difficult cases. I had a friend when I was employed in Kent, worked in a paper sack factory. His name was Cyril Hills. He was the factory manager. He knew I was a Christian. And he had a daughter called Susan. And he spoke about it. She was extremely badly disabled. Eventually him and his wife couldn't look after Susan, and she was put into a home. And in fact, she came around to ask her, Cyril to bring her around the house one day, and she did come. She couldn't speak a word. She was physically not able to walk more than one or two steps. Very, very sad case. But Cyril, the factory manager, was sitting down one day, and he told me he believed the child was disabled because God had set a curse upon him, because when he was young, I don't know, I think it was in his teens, like teenagers do, sitting in a cafe or somewhere, he'd mocked a disabled child. And he thinks, and thought, it was God, karma, getting his own back on him. Which I explained to him, it certainly wasn't. It's the result of the sin in the world. Very sad case. I often think of Cyril. He was a kind man, a good man. I hope he's converted. Didn't say that. In John chapter 9, we know, I'll just read a few verses in chapter 9. Sorry, didn't expect that. Just Matthew, John, sorry, John chapter 9. And I just want to read verses 1 to 3. John chapter, sorry, didn't put a bit of paper there. John 9, 1 to 3. And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, the man, this man, or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, Neither this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. So really, Jesus himself is saying, God himself has made the blind blind. Whatever problem people have, may be born with, it's because of God's doing for his own good reason. Applies to every child in the world, every adult, disabled. It's something the Lord has given to them for his own good reason. And I have to say good reason. It's not for their torment or trouble or problems, although they're naturally there. It's for his own, and there will be good reasons. I'm sure if you know anybody or you read about anybody who has a Down syndrome child, they will tell you that the greatest blessing and enjoyment you can ever know. In Exodus 4, chapter 4, verse 11, And the Lord said unto him, Who made man's mouth, who maketh the dumb, or the deaf, or the seeing, or the blind? Have not I, the Lord? So God again is saying, people have these infirmities, be it dumbness, or deaf, or blind, and it's of God's doing. The Lord himself is the author of these things, for his purpose, not always clear, for his glory. We don't always fully understand. We have the fallen world, the after effect of sin. Sin has done so much damage. And it really, sin is the reason there is so much wrong in this world. I put here, sin is the horror of this world. It's disobedience to God. It really is the fall of man into the gutter, as it were. We're all made by God. Each one of us in our own individual way. We may embarrass by parts of our body. We hide them. We do whatever necessary to cover our sin and our physical infirmities. It's a terrible thing. In Psalm 139, I just want to read a few verses. Verses 13 to 19. For thou hast possessed my reins. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvellous are thy works, and that thy soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret, and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes see my substance, yet being imperfect. And in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there were none of them. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. So God, we all know that verse, fearfully and wonderfully made. And that applies to every child of the world. Whatever the problem, it's God. God is the author, and he's done it for good reason. I don't know if people know, but there's much on the internet these days. Iceland, that small country up into the North Sea there, they famously and repeatedly claim They're the only country in the world with 100% death rate of the unborn Down syndrome child. They're very proud there isn't a Down syndrome person in Iceland today. I read in America they do destroy 90% of Down syndrome children in the womb. And I have to say, who cares? Where's the outcry? Do you see anything about it on Facebook or anywhere in the news? The BBC would never say a word about the murder of the unborn. Where's the outcry? We had that fellow killed, was it Floyd? Now we have this Black Lives Matter scenario. Yes, of course, but all lives matter. But if you say all lives matter, and if you say unborn lives matter, you're a, I don't know, a racist or some crazy idiot according to them. But who cares for the unborn? Who campaigns for the unborn? Very few. Very few. Very few so-called Christians. It occurred to me, and I've mentioned this recently, Nicky Gumbel, this so-called hero of the what they call Alpha Course, who runs a huge church down in London called Holy Trinity Brompton. It's more like, if you on the videos on the internet, it's nothing like a church. It's like a rave. It's like a crazy, crazy rock concert party. And he has thousands of followers. They worship him. And if you look at what he says on Facebook, you know, very rarely quotes scripture, simply butters up the unbeliever. You're important to God. God loves you. God thinks you're wonderful. Whoever you are, God needs you. It's just so anti-Christian, it's unbelievable. And the point I'm making here is he held a conference recently in Albert Hall in London, probably 5,000-6,000 people, Baptists, Methodists, Anglicans, Catholics, ecumenical, everything you could imagine. All these so-called Christians going to this huge Christian Alpha conference. There were a few pro-life people outside the Albert Hall with posters, Christians, and they said, in advance of the Albert Hall conference, for all these so-called Christians, they wrote to Nicky Gumbel many a times. He never replies to anything pro-life or pro-marriage or anything Christian. And the point they made is quite interesting. The Baptists, the Methodists, Anglicans, in and out by the thousands, not one of them a word of sympathy or word of agreement. I have to say, and I know people are very critical of the Catholics, they were the only people who continually encouraged them, warmed to them and helped them. Mm-hmm. And I just think shame on this so-called modern Christianity. It's an absolute evil sham. I'm convinced of that. In fact, it's not Christianity. I'm more than convinced. So we are critical of certain branches, as it were, but I see the Anglicans today and the Baptists and Methodists just evil to the core. I read a story just a couple of hours ago of a girl who she said when she was five, I was thinking of our family, sort of Pamela actually. This girl of five, she was from a Christian family and she somehow couldn't walk, but she was outside mum and dad's bedroom one evening, and she heard mum and dad talking. Anyway, mum and dad had been to the doctors that day, and they were told, and the girl heard the story, that she would die by the age of eight. She didn't die. To cut the story short, she's alive this day. I think she's probably in her 40s or 50s today. She was converted. She met a Christian in Miami, a man who took her to a Bible study, and she became a Christian. And to this day, she holds Bible studies for children and disabled people. Quite incredible. Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5 says, "Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee." So God is over, he's in control of all things, of all people. And who are we to murder, to take the life of the unborn? It's a terrible thing. I have said this is an interesting story, a true story, about Down syndrome children, how people will condemn them before they're born. In fact, I read just an hour ago, let me get this right, 9 out of 10 doctors, I think it was in Belgium and Holland, are now advocating the choice to kill a child after it's born. Very common. It's happened in France a number of times. But, you know, this is the evils of this world. Sorry, story I'm getting to. There was a true story, which many have disputed. There's a man, he died recently, called Professor Lejeune. I say recently, 1994. He was a Frenchman. He was the man who discovered the additional chromosome that causes Down syndrome, Professor Lejeune. A decent man. He was a Catholic, but he was very pro-life. He had a passion for disabled children and people. Anyway, Professor Lejeune, the discoverer of the chromosome issue back in, presumably it must have been like the 50s, he tells the story, the true story, which I have read endlessly, was just invented and not true, yet out of the blue a year ago, I found a video of him actually speaking with Professor. It's not true, he told me it's on the internet there, and you can see him at a conference telling this story. It's a true story. Professor Lejeune, he said that one day his dad told him a story, he was from Austria, that in Austria, in a town called Brunau, he delivered two children one morning, a boy and a girl. The boy was perfect, his mum and dad were over the moon, dark hair, blue eyes, a beautiful little child, he said, I brought into the world that morning. The second child was a little girl. Mum and dad were shocked. The child had, and I don't think it was called Down syndrome at the time, I think it was called mongoloid was the term used. Actually, I found out because the features of the Down syndrome children's face are similar to Mongols. That's where the term came from. Anyway, this sad family were shocked to find they had a child who was mongoloid. Down syndrome of the child, father died very soon after the little girl was born. The mum brought up the little girl till when she was 16. The girl was 16, the Down syndrome child, the mum had a stroke and became very disabled. She lived, the mum, for about another 3 or 4 years. And in those last 3 or 4 years, her daughter with the Down syndrome cared for her, looked after her, and I heard the term, softened her death. She had a point to life. She helped her mum in her latter years. And the dad said, do you know what? He said, I can't even remember the name of that little girl. I can't remember her name. But he said to Professor Lejeune, he said, but I remember the boy, that beautiful little boy. I remember him, his blue eyes, his dark hair. I remember mum and dad being overjoyed. And he said, we can't judge children. We can't judge whether to take their lives before they're born, even if you know there's a problem. I remember that boy, and he's a very famous boy, and his name was, you know the story, Adolf Hitler. So there we are, a beautiful child, one of the most evil, a little girl who many would destroy in the womb, served a purpose in life, looked after a mother for 3 or 4 years before she eventually died. Anyway, this man with a withered hand, nobody could help him, nothing could be done about it. No doctor in the world can cure a withered, shrunken hand. All the money in the world couldn't fix it. It's a condition people have, just like this fallen man. It's our sin, sinful nature. It's there. It destroys us. It's dead. It keeps us spiritually dead. I was thinking about it today. That man's withered hand, I don't know anything about withered hand, but his nervous system wouldn't be working. You'd probably burn him or put him in meat. He wouldn't feel very much. He had no strength probably to hold anything or do anything with a withered hand. I was thinking about it, but the only thing that keeps it alive is probably the blood going through it. That's it. And I was thinking a bit, it's a bit like people on the face of this earth. The blood's keeping them alive, the heart's pumping it around, but they're spiritually completely and utterly and wholly dead. And when they come across the odd Christian, Jimmy Hamilton, some of us know, preacher down in Stoke area, Patrick Adillon at times, people hate the word of God. You know, you can be playing rap music in church, you can do anything you want, you can speak any rubbish. People leave you alone. The word of God, real Christians, true Christians, they find it offensive, they find it annoying, they want to have a go at you. It's a terrible thing, an unconverted soul. But just like this man with a paralyzed head, hand, it's the same with everybody. They're dead, dead as a doornail, as it were. This particular man with a withered hand, we don't know how or why he had it, whether he had it from birth. Perhaps like that teacher of mine, he had polio. He couldn't do anything useful. It's believed he couldn't do any manual work. He had many difficulties. It was a continual problem in life. Interestingly enough, if I can find the chapter. Yeah, I've got it here, sorry. The withered hand, which I found particularly interesting, was well known to the Jewish people or to Jewish children. So the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the religious people in that synagogue, and anybody attending that synagogue would have known what a withered hand, meaning there was a king called Jeroboam of Israel. There was a point after Solomon died, and there was a fellow, Jeroboam, who was very friendly with Solomon. Solomon liked him and liked him to work, but eventually he was plotting problems and he was exiled. He ran off to Israel, as it were. Sorry, to Egypt. He left Israel. Solomon died, he came back. There were many problems in Israel. The 12 tribes split up. There was two in the south, you want to say the goodies, and the 10 in the north, they rebelled. And this Jeroboam fella, King Jeroboam, he led the northern 10 tribes of Israel. But what did he do? He brought in new forms of worship, sacrificing strange animals. He had two golden calves in the original place where the Jews worshipped. So he was against God. And he was warned by a particular prophet. And in 1 Kings 13, verses 4 to 7, let me just read this to you very quickly. And it came to pass when King Jeroboam heard the saying of the man of God, a prophet, which had cried against the altar in Bethel, that he put forth his hand from the altar, so there's the man of God, saying, lay hold of him, lay hold on him. And his hand, the king, which he put forth against him, dried up, so that he could not pull it in again to him. The altar was also rent, and the ashes poured out from the altar, according to the sign which the man of God had given by the word of the Lord. And the king answered and said of the man of God, entreat now the face of the Lord thy God, and pray for me, that my hand may be restored me again. And the man of God besought the Lord, and the king's hand was restored to him again, and became as it was before. And that incident with the king Jeroboam wanting to arrest the man of God, and his hand shriveling and drying up, was very, very well known to the children of Israel, to all Israelis. Part of, it's not folklore, it's a true story, but it was known to all Jews. So people knew about this in the synagogue, and when it happened, and this man was there, and Jesus told him to arise, to stand up, put forth thy hand, which he did, and it was instantly healed. That the picture here really is, God will heal things physically, totally, perfectly. So the right hand was made new, it says, just like the left, but with a soul. If people stretch out, they reach out to Jesus, they will be healed. And it happens in a split second. It's not things that happen over many, many times. So this man was healed. He could now bath well. He could now dress well. He was no longer embarrassed in hiding his right hand. And remember here, they really were looking to trip up Jesus. Why are you healing on the Sunday? Well, when there's works of necessity, when there's works and acts of kindness, when there is the odd emergency, we have to do things to be practical and deal with issues. I mean, James happens to be a policeman. We need policemen, we need firemen, we need medical people on hand on the Lord's Day. But they wanted to trip him up. And he turned away from that. I think, my turn, he's had enough of them really. And he turned to this man with a withered hand and told him, stretch out thy hand. And he healed him. So two things. We're all born withered. We're all born in sin. Everybody in the world is born withered, spiritually. Second point, coming too close soon. Every person needs a saviour. Everybody needs to be saved, or they're destined to hell. We inherited this withered condition, this condition of the soul from Adam and Eve. Satan lied to them, they listened to his voice, and they sinned. They ended up hiding from God. God pronounced judgment upon them. But that withered state is passed on to each and every one of us. We cannot access God in the withered state. We cannot see anything about God. We don't recognize any of his doing. We, as unconverted people, we love the world. We seek after the world. And as the years go by, and I've seen it with my friends and colleagues, people become more withered and they go further away from God. It's a terrible condition. It does as much harm. People sometimes think they can do things which make them that little bit better. They delve into religion. They delve into philosophies. They think they're very clever. They think they're very smart. They're very intelligent. They still believe in superstition. They believe in silly things like karma. I do a bit of bad, I get a bit bad, I do a bit of good, I get a bit bad, a bit of good back from God. But they don't believe in anything right and good. They really are in a terrible mess. Only Christ can restore us to what we should have been. Only he can restore the withered condition. And really, I was thinking about it. Really, I direct these sort of thoughts regarding our withered soul to unbelievers, to friends, family, colleagues at work, people on Facebook. Your very life is at stake. There is an eternity ahead of every one of us. When Jesus says, believe in me, and he stretches forth his hand to you, it's the most important thing in the world to reach out to him and accept it. Confess your sins, realize who you are, you're worthy of nothing, and he turns nobody away. Jesus never has turned in the history of the world anybody away. I always found it fascinating. I read the story, I don't know, friend Neil know it, Henry Gericke, the padre or the pastor to the terrible Nazis at the Nuremberg trials, and he recalls how, I don't remember, there was 19 or 20 at the trials there, and a number of them, I think 4, 5, 6, were converted. And they read the very words, and they were definitely converted men. So the most horrible, the most evil men walk the earth, really. They can be converted. We can't understand that. I know people think that's even offensive, that God would save some of the most wicked men in the world. But the point is, we all deserve nothing. And for God's good reason, they turned, and they listened, and they put out their hand that God would heal them. Well, Jesus can take away stubbornness. He can take away our pride. He can completely change the inward, withered soul. People won't see anything initially externally, but you will be completely changed. People will be turned around almost 180 degrees, doing their own thing to serving God. We'll be born again. That's it. Short message. Didn't expect to get emotional. Sorry about that. Something set me off. Stephen Tomlin later. Emotional things, anyway. So, I'll just read a few verses of Psalm 139 as we